And let's pray together. Now, Father, we thank you that we are one people because we have one Lord, one Spirit. We are united in him. We pray, Lord, that as we reflect on the scriptures tonight, you would give us one mind to know you more clearly and live out in our lives what it is to be your people. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to show you a picture. Have you seen this man? Bear Grylls. Bear is a nickname, but Grylls is his last name. Man vs. Wild. Has anyone seen this show? I saw it for the first time in the week. I'd heard of it, but I thought, okay, well, I'll watch it. And it was amazing. What happened to this guy during the week? He was dropped in a river and he was straight into the mangroves, and he had to get to the mainland, which was like a mile or something like that. But it was the most treacherous, tangling, difficult bit of mangrove area. It was almost impossible to get through. But he did it. He told us all about the dangers. He said that one pint of this water that he was in had about 10,000 parasites. And while he's getting through these mangroves, he was saying that some elite British forces were dropped in there during a war, and they got stuck and they needed the locals to help them get out. But luckily he's there to tell us how you would survive and how to get through, and he did. And it's that sort of thing that the show is just full of, and I'm just sitting there gobsmacked by what he's capable of doing. It's amazing. But it's also completely useless to me, because there is no way in the world I am ever going to be in that place trying to get through mangroves, avoiding the parasites, and beat the tide before it rises the 20 feet that he said it was going to. I mean, it's all this information about how to survive in a situation I'm never going to be in. It was amazing, but that's it. We're getting tonight to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, three chapters, Matthew 5, 6 and 7. And when we get to the very last words of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew records something for us. He tells us that while Jesus has taught his disciples all about the kingdom of heaven, all the time there's been a crowd standing just behind them, listening in. And the crowd, we are told, were amazed at Jesus' teaching. It was amazing. The question is, what next? Is it a bit like watching Man vs. Wild? Yeah, that's amazing. Thanks, Jesus. That's all about the kingdom of God, and then go home and it's useless to you because it means nothing. What did Jesus expect of these crowds? What did he expect of his disciples? And what does he expect of us now that we've worked our way through these three chapters? That's the sort of question I want us to think about as we go into the final section of the Sermon on the Mount. And there's an outline inside the bulletin. You can jot down any notes or questions you want to ask me later on. Well, firstly, the Old Testament reading that we heard earlier on that Mark read for us was the beginning of Israel, the people of God, as they entered the Promised Land. And just before they went in there, Moses, their leader, gave them this challenge, this command, this choice. He said, "This day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now, choose life so that you and your children may live." Choose life. That was the offer. That was the choice given to God's people then. And it's the choice that is given right through the ages. In fact, it's the choice that's given to us, and Jesus gives it to us in these verses in Matthew 7. Look at verses 13 and 14. Jesus said, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." Two gates, two roads, two destinations. Choose. This is reality. It's spiritual reality, the way things really are. This life is not all there is. This life, this existence, this when we were born, went through childhood, adolescence, being a young adult, we'll be old adults, we'll one day die. This life is not all there is. This life, Jesus says, leads to something. Only one of two things. This life, this air that we breathe, this heart that's pumping, this life leads to destruction, or it leads to life. Now, you might have wondered about something more than this life ever since you could remember. I can remember strange things that I used to wonder about when I was a kid, just about life, the universe, bigger things, more things. I didn't know, but had an inkling. You might have, since you were young. Those sort of thoughts might be new thoughts for you. That, yeah, there must be something more. But all of us know lots of people that don't give another thought to it. They are not interested to think about anything that is beyond this life. In fact, if you were to raise it with them, they would give you a dirty look. They don't want to seriously think about it. Jesus says there are many on the broad path. But why, given its destination? Well, I think that's just it. They're not thinking about the destination. Have a look at these two planes. The Qantas is a 747, not an A380 Airbus, so the jets tend to stay on the wings. That's the one, all the room and everything, and then we've got the twin prop on the other side. Not so spacious. Which one do you prefer? It's an easy answer, that one. Well, I mean, I agree with you, except that it depends where you're going. Because if you need to go to Leonora or some other small town in Western Australia, that one there is useless to you because they don't fly there. So if you want to go to one of those towns, you'll be going in one of those planes, and then it's very useful to you. You see, it all depends on the destination. We always think about the destination first, and then we think about the transport. How are we going to get there? We're going to fly. What plane? What road are we going to drive? Every conceivable activity of humans will involve destination first. Okay, how am I going to get there? Everything except the most important one, which is eternity, where it's kind of a case where lots of people just think, I like the wide aisles, I like the in-flight entertainment, I like the lots of toilets to choose from on a long flight, I like the big plane. Where's it going? No idea. It could go round and round for all I care. Jesus says many are on a wide path that is going to destruction. Surely it's because they're not thinking about that destination. How many people do you know who ask the hard questions? Is this life really all there is? Is it really all there is? Is there something more? Can I be certain about that? Is there a God? Has he told us anything about himself that we can say that's credible? I had a look on the ABC website because ABC are always doing those opinion polls and tell us your opinion on this or that, on a yes or a no thing on a particular issue. And I went through and thought, well, what are the big things they're asking for opinions on? And there was the most recent subjects were things like GST, carbon tax, asylum seekers, the National Broadband Network, gay marriages, and even plastic bags. But there was not one request for an opinion about Jesus, about eternal truth, about life after death. Those big issues are non-issues in the popular media. Popular opinion is that those things are irrelevant or they're private matters. The crowd doesn't cheer the individual who finds that narrow road. They're more likely to sneer and say, "Don't get religious with me, thanks." If you ever feel that you're on the margins because you take Jesus at his word, because you believe him, and you feel in a marginal group, it doesn't mean you're wrong. Jesus said, "Small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." Choose life. And then after three chapters, teaching on the kingdom of heaven, Jesus has one final thing to tell his disciples, one final warning. He says, "Others will come and they will try to teach you a different message. So watch out." Let me read verse 15. "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you'll recognise them." Watch out for false prophets. Now, false prophets, we're not meant to think prophet, like a guy wearing a camel head outfit with you know, eating locusts and wild honey. That's not what Jesus is talking about. And a prophet doesn't mean someone that looks into the future and tells the future. This is basically just a teacher. A prophet is someone who's going to speak on God's behalf. And a false prophet is therefore someone who's going to tell lies on God's behalf. Well, let me say that differently. They're going to say they're talking for God, but they're not. They'll look like one of us. They'll look like sheep among sheep. But inwardly, they're ferocious. They will destroy you. And how? Don't expect a violent death at the hands of a false prophet. That blatant and in your face and violent. I mean, they will destroy us in the way that Jesus says that people get destroyed. And in the context, that's by getting them off the narrow path and onto the wide path that ends in destruction. That's what these false prophets will do. Jesus says, "By their fruit, you'll recognize them." Now, what's their fruit? Well, grapevines produce grapes. Fig trees produce figs. Prophets produce prophecy. It's in their teaching. That's their fruit. Now, they might say, "Lord, Lord." They might even perform miracles, Jesus goes on to say. But what do they say? Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." The only thing we have to offer God is our poverty of spirit. Jesus says, "Unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you'll not enter the kingdom of heaven." We need Jesus' righteousness, not our own. He says, "You cannot serve both God and money." Jesus taught that there is a narrow gate, a narrow road. Trust him and him alone. You can add nothing, you can give nothing more to that. And it's humbling, but it leads to life. False prophets will be seen when they offer an alternative, when they add, when they change it, when they take you to a broader way. And Jesus says, "Watch out, because they come to you." He says, "Watch out. False prophets come to you." It's not as though we can just mind our own business and avoid them. We've actually got to watch out because they will keep on finding us. So the key thing here is to know that they're around and probably not that far away, and to be ready. It's a bit like hoax emails. Now, the internet has so many good uses, but you need to know that there are some people that try and use it to to harm you. Now, you might get sent an email, and it might say something like, well, beware this new spider that they've found, because one bite from this and your arm could drop off, or something like that. Or they might say, do you know that your government is planning this change of law, and this is the MP that you need to phone or fax or write now, and email this to all your friends and get them to do it. Now, the thing you need to say straight up is this could be wrong. It might be true and it might be actually very helpful. When I get sent those sort of emails, the first thing I do is go to one of these sites. My favourite is Snopes. If you ever forward on one of those emails to me and say, please, you know, take action, that's the first place that I go. Because if those emails that go around, well, if it's an urban legend, there's a website that'll have it listed. And sometimes from many years ago, it just does the rounds. And I'll send it back to you and say, check out Snopes. But there are other sites. It might turn out that it's true and it's been a helpful thing and it's a helpful alert, and then, you know, you take action after that. Well, just because someone says they're a Christian, it doesn't mean that they speak on God's behalf. Just because a talk is on the web, even from places that we'd normally take as reliable, it doesn't mean that I can check my brain at the door and take everything that I hear there for granted. Just because we've got a Christian bookshop named Qurong, it doesn't mean that every book is equal. Have the Bible open and be thinking, is this right? Is it helpful? I mean, we try and get a good selection on the bookstall there, so you know, trust that. But still, have your brain about you, have the Bible open and think, well, you know, is this right? They come to you looking like one of you. Watch out. In Acts chapter 20, Paul speaking to a group of elders in a church in Ephesus, he said this, I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. That's what the wolves do. They distort the truth. They use enough of the truth to get us in, and then they twist. If it was just out and out that it was all lies or wrong, then, well, who'd listen? Every good lie has enough of the truth. So watch out. Even in our own denomination, in the Anglican denomination, there are people who go public with their views, with their ideas. There's current debate about what is healthy sexuality and sexual expression, and they're all new thoughts from what the Bible has made clear for thousands of years. There are people who want to distort the truth. Main thing is to not be surprised. They've been around at least since Jesus' day. Just watch out. Stay on the narrow road. Pray for wisdom and understanding. And test what we hear, even here in church. Test it using the Bible. Well, lastly, hearing and doing. Jesus has one final image in the Sermon on the Mount, and in this image he actually brings us into it. So it's one of those passages that, bang, straight away, I'm meant to read myself into this. Because as the Bible is being read and as we're hearing it taught, we are involved in what Jesus says next. Verses 24 to 27. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Two houses. I've got a picture of a couple of houses there. Are you good at spotting the difference? It's the same house. I just flipped it side to side. But the the point I want to get across with doing that is that maybe it comes through children's storybook Bible things and so on, but sometimes you can get this picture from what Jesus says there, that the wise builder builds wisely. He builds this really solid, firm-looking house. And the foolish guy, he just puts it up in an afternoon and it's just anything slapped together, and you look at it and you think, well, I wouldn't put my lawnmower in there, let alone living in there. But Jesus says nothing of that. These are two builders. I assume a builder knows how to build a house. The houses might be identical. They might have come off the same blueprint. To look at them, you won't notice the difference, and that's the point. You can't see the difference. The difference is what you can't see. It's the foundation. One is in the wrong place. One has no foundation. It's a bit like those scenes you sometimes see on TV. I remember seeing one in a news report where there'd been an earthquake in Turkey, I think. And there were some buildings in the street had withstood the earthquake, and some had collapsed. And one of them, they took you into the debris and they showed you the footings, the foundation. And it wasn't solid concrete. The concrete was bulked up with plastic bottles and newspaper and stuff. So they were cutting corners. The two buildings looked the same, but it took an earthquake to show the difference. There's a storm coming for each person alive. The storm is God's assessment of our lives and of how we've responded to Jesus during that life. There are only two responses. The wise is to hear and do what Jesus says. The foolish is to hear and to not do. Now, when we hear the word foolish there, don't imagine this Jesus means that someone's stupid. It's not that all Christians are clever and everyone who's not a Christian is dumb. That's not what the word fool means in the Bible. If you want to get an idea of the word fool, look up Psalm 14:1. I've got the reference there, but it starts like this. The fool has said in their heart, there is no God. There are plenty of very intelligent people who've said that. A fool has said in their heart, there is no God. It's the person who lives as though God is not really important. They might even say that there is a God, but they just don't submit to him as God, as the ruler of their life and everyone else's. In other words, they treat him like he isn't God. They say in their heart, there is no God. They might look the same as you and me, but the foundation of their life is completely different. As Jesus spoke to his disciples, with the crowds listening in, a choice was being made. Everyone was hearing his words. That's what he says. You see in verses 24 to 27, he says there twice, everyone who hears these words of mine. If you come down to verse 28, literally what Matthew writes there is when Jesus had finished saying these words, everyone heard these words. We have heard these words. What do we do next? Do we go home and, like me watching Bear Grylls in Man vs. Wild, think, well, that was amazing, but remain unchanged? Or do we choose to believe what Jesus said? Put our trust in him. Put it to work in our lives this week. It's in that response that we're deciding where our house is going to go. Some of us might even decide, I'm built in the wrong place. Well, the reason why Jesus speaks the way he does is that he's giving everyone an opportunity to change. Start building on a rock instead of on sand. If you take Jesus at his word, if you acknowledge that, yeah, I can see the poverty of my own spirit, I need his righteousness, I don't have it myself, and you work out what it means to obey him in your life, even when that's difficult, then you are a wise builder. When the storm comes, your house will stand, and the road that you've been on, narrow as it is, will reach its destination, life. And Jesus will greet you, and he will say, "Friend, enter here." Let's pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you that Christ has made it possible for us to stand before you, to stand on the final day, to weather the storm that is coming. Father, thank you that though this road is narrow, the gate is narrow, it is open to all. And Jesus offers, he even commands that everyone should enter this way. Keep us on this road until we reach its destination. And help us to live in such a way that our lives will attract others. Others who at this stage aren't interested in the destination of their life. Open their eyes, their minds, to start asking us questions. To ask questions of their own life, the important questions, and to yearn for the truth. And in Christ may they find it. We thank you, Lord, that you have revealed this truth to us, that we might know you. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.